Genesis chapter 3, whenever we have a guest preacher in, and I don't preach for a Sunday, it always feels like it's been longer. It feels like it's been, you know, like a month since I've preached. I preached on Wednesday, but I don't know, there's something when you're not in the pulpit for a whole Sunday, you know, three services, Sunday school in the morning and evening, you feel like you just feel like you haven't been up here in a while. So I'm going to do the best I can not to let that feeling cause me to preach for 5 hours, okay? We'll try to restrain it to the customary two. Genesis chapter 3. We won't cover all of this morning. There's just no way that we're going to get through everything that we need to look at here. So we will take our, I don't want to say we'll take our time. That'll scare you. We will just not try to get in a great big hurry because I know it's not all going to fit. I would like to next Sunday begin. Remember I told you a while back that we would probably study through Genesis and the book of John at the same time. We've been in Genesis here for a little while. I'd like to begin the book of John maybe next week and get started on that. And then we'll just kind of go back and forth between the two. We'll see how that works, and if we find that it's not working too well, then we'll just stick with one and then do the other one. But I think it's going to be fine. Genesis chapter 3, let's read the entire chapter. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Stop for just a minute here and make a comment. One of the first things that we're told in this chapter is, now the serpent was more subtle. And here he is, here's the devil trying to bewitch Eve, trying to deceive her, trying to beguile her. And what he has done is he has taken a little bit of the truth, he's taken some of the truth, but he has presented it in a different light. And that's what you're going to find as you live your life, a believer. You're going to find as you come into contact with, we talked in Sunday school about false religions and false beliefs and all. What you're going to find is you're going to find that some of the most dangerous doctrines are those that look a whole lot like the truth. The wolves in sheep's clothing. There are things that I think you and I would probably never even give a second thought to because it's so out of this world. It's so crazy. But then there are things that people very easily get wrapped up in. Why? Because it looked like it was right. It sounded like it was right. Well, they talk about Jesus too. Subtlety. You see, oftentimes we think of sin as being this large, brazen, obvious thing in front of us. But you know, it only becomes that the more we know God's Word, then we're able to recognize sin even more because when sin first approaches us, it's usually very subtle. You know, the apostle warns us that people were going to creep in unawares, is what the Bible says. People are going to slip in to the church. People are going to come in disguised like the rest of us and try to lead people away. So don't think that you're always going to be able to recognize sin as this just filthy, disgusting whatever in your path. You're not going to unless your eyes are wide open and you're in tune with what God says and you know the Word, because you know what? It might not be a great big roadblock. It might be something along the side. It might be something very subtle. It could be that sin approaches you like a snake in the grass. Isn't it hard to see a snake in the grass? Oh, we can see them when they're right out in the road. But you're walking down the road and there could be one down there in the ditch and you because they're subtle. We have to keep our eyes open. It says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin will do that to you as well. Sin will cause you to try to hide from the eyes of God, but you can't do it. You can't do it, but you'll try. Here's something else sin will do. Here comes God walking and calling for them, and they're hiding, getting away. We've sinned, we've done wrong. We don't want Him to find us. We don't want to be near Him. Here's something else that you'll... Here's how we see that today. Sin in the life of a believer that has not been repented of and has not been dealt with correctly will cause that believer to withdraw from the assembly of the saints. You know, not every time that somebody's gone is their sin. Sometimes it's a sickness. Sometimes it's work. So don't look around the church, and if somebody hasn't been here in 2 or 3 weeks, automatically think, ooh, what are they doing? Okay? Because this isn't a catch-all. It isn't like this every time. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's other things. Maybe the car's broke down and none of us knew. Okay? But sometimes when a believer begins to retreat from the fellowship and doesn't want to be around the other saints, it's because I'm not comfortable there. There's sin in my life, and I'm allowing the sin in my life, and I'm not dealing with the sin in my life. I haven't repented of the sin in my life. I'm hanging on to the sin of my life, and I don't feel right in that fellowship. He said, Pastor, what about that person that has, they've got sin in their life, and it's a process, and they're struggling, they're dealing with it. When you repent of something and you address something and you do something about it, it's completely different than trying to hide it and cover it up and not admit that you've done something wrong. And the key is repentance. It's one thing if a person has done something, they've got something in their life, they admit that they are wrong, they have repented before God, they've asked His forgiveness. Now what do I need to do to make this right? You know what? This might be a long process to make this right, but I am dealing with this. It's another thing to say, I haven't done anything wrong. And that person that says, I haven't done anything wrong, I don't have to repent, I don't have to do anything about it, they'll be more and more and more uncomfortable under the preaching and around the fellowship of the saints, because they're trying to whitewash, they're trying to cover up their sin. They don't want to deal with it. Well, you can't come into God's assembly where the word is being preached and not have God deal with it. Hey, you might not want to deal with it, but if you get under good Bible preaching, God's going to deal with it. He's going to bring it to light. He's going to convict your heart about it. And you can go on and keep resisting. But don't think that God's attitude is, well, if they don't want to talk about it, we won't talk about it. No, God's attitude is, listen, son, you might not want to talk about this, but you're going to listen to me. Now, it's up to you how you're going to respond. What happened? They've sinned. They were ashamed. They were afraid. They didn't want to be around God and in His presence. They wanted to try to hide it from Him. And they hid. Yeah, we look back at this and say, they tried to hide from God. You can't hide from God. Yeah, we know that. We have the completed Bible. And though I do believe Adam and Eve, their intelligence was so far above anything anybody has today, this is the first sin. This isn't like you and I that have grown up knowing what sin is and knowing what conviction. This is the first sin. This is all brand new to them. Maybe we can hide from Him.
maybe he won't see us.
It says, or what verse do we need now? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the... We already read that. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Oh, what I meant was, what's the next verse we need? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. He didn't say he's become one of us. We don't become gods. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right. Boy, is there a lot here. Let's begin to get into it. You've probably heard people ask the question. They'll say, why is there sin in the world? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Why is there death? And oftentimes what they'll say is, they'll say, well, if there's a God, why is there all of this? And the answer is, there is a God, there's all of this, because there's also man. It's our fault. I don't think I'm talking to a group of people that don't know that. I think we all understand sin and grief and pain and death and suffering is not because God doesn't exist. It's because he gave us a free will and we brought all this into the world. Everybody wants to blame God. Nobody wants to blame Adam. You know why? Because to blame Adam is to blame me. It's to blame ourselves. It's so much easier to put the blame on somebody else. You know, if I warn my child not to do something and they do it anyway, who's to blame? They are. If I tell them, don't do that, and then they do it, it's their fault. Now, up until just a few years ago, that was a universally accepted fact. If you know not to do something and you do it anyhow, it's your fault. Did you ever think we would end up where we are today? I mean, nobody's anything's fault anymore, is it? It's your fault. It's your fault. It's not my fault. What? Why did you let me do that? I've never seen so many laws designed to protect people from themselves. Yeah, I shouldn't be allowed to do that. I went to school with a kid. I think I've told you this story. I went to school with a kid, and after high school, he went to college. And I mean, in like his first months, I went to a party, Everybody there got drunk. He fell out of like a second or third story window. You know, drunk. They like to say fell asleep. I say passed out. Fell out of a window. Didn't kill him, but he had to have all kinds of surgeries and everything. I ran into his mother. And I haven't seen this kid in years, but when we were still living, you know, back in Owen County, I saw his mom, and I was asking about him. And boy, she was all up in arms. They were suing the college because the other kids at the party left him alone by an open window. He never should have been left alone. Maybe he never should have gotten drunk. Maybe he never should have walked into that dorm room. Maybe he shouldn't even been there. They knew not to leave him alone. They knew not to leave him alone. Boy, I tell you what, just nothing's anybody's fault anymore, is it? Nothing's anybody's fault. Even the what we call the highest office in government, president. I mean, what president hasn't turned around and said, my fault is like that when I got here? I mean, every one of them does it. The good and the bad. They all say, what do they call it? They say, I inherited this problem. And sometimes they do, okay? But that's no excuse not to do your job the best that you can. Let's face it. Man by nature is a finger pointer. We just point fingers. Everything is somebody else's fault. No wonder man blames God. That's all we know how to do is blame. Blame, 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 blame. No wonder we blame God. Man rejects God, denies Him, only calls upon Him whenever he has no other option, when he can't think of anything else to do, when there's a 9/11, when there's a new war on the horizon. Then everybody's calling on God, aren't they? They spend the rest of the year rejecting Him, denying Him, won't read His Word, won't call upon Him. And then whenever they need help, they'll call upon Him. And then turn right around. After calling on Him, they'll turn right around and blame Him for everything. The question is sometimes asked, why did God allow sin? Why did He allow man access to that tree? Well, you see, without free will and the opportunity for man to use that free will and express that free will, we would never have known God's love for us. We would never have known God's love for us. Because real love involves a sacrifice. You see, if we were just robots and if God did not give us free will, if we were just robots that did whatever He told us to do, we'd be like the angels. Angels are created to carry out tasks for God. But see, even some of the angels rebelled with Lucifer. Okay? But people say, well, why'd God allow it? Why'd God allow it? Just one more way to place blame. God, why'd God allow man to sin? Look, if God didn't give us free will, if God didn't allow man the choice, we never would have known the true love that God has for His people, for man. Because by our bad choice, and it absolutely was, the worst choice ever made was that first bite. Let me back up. The worst choice ever made was listening to what the serpent had to say. Long before the bite. Without that, there would not have been an opportunity for God to become a man and die for the sin of the people that He loved, and we never would have experienced, we never would have known what real love was. So, we're not thankful for the fall, we're not thankful for sin, but because of it, we are able to experience what the true love of God really is. Forgiveness for our sin. Real love involves a sacrifice, and Christ has made the ultimate sacrifice. I try to use that word carefully. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I made a sacrifice, or I had to sacrifice this, I had to sacrifice that. Let's be careful how we use that word. We really don't know what it is to sacrifice anything. We really don't know. We really have no idea what true sacrifice is. But let's look at some let's look at some specific facts about the fall. First of all, we see in the first part of the chapter, we see Satan casting doubt. Now, how did he do it? How did he cast doubt in Eve's mind? By perverting God's word. And he has not changed his tactic. You know, it's something how you see churches constantly looking for these new methods of doing things. You know, well, we're gonna follow that some new book will come out, some new teaching will come out in the church. Well, let's what was the one the 40 days of purpose or something like that? Wasn't that like a Rick Warren thing, purpose driven life or something? 40 days of purpose. Oh, maybe that's what we need. Let's do the 40 days of purpose. Let's get on with this gimmick. And that gimmick, let's follow that book and let's try that or let's do it that way. I believe it was E.M. Bounds who said, man is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Okay? It's something how churches and Christians, well maybe we try it this way or we'll try that method or this method over here and let's go to the Promise Keepers. I don't even know if that's still around, but let's go to this conference. Let's go to that crusade. Let's go to this over here. Let's do, you know, let's try all of these things. And we come back to the Word and we see, Satan hasn't changed his tactic. What makes us think we need to change ours? Why don't we combat Satan the way Christ did, the way the apostles did, the way we're told to, instead of trying to come up with all these new methods? Look, the very first thing he did was try to pervert God's word, and he's still doing it. He's still doing it. Come on, you have people today trying to convince other people that the Bible does not condemn homosexual activity, homosexual behavior. You have people saying that's not really what that means. That's not really what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not really what that means. That's not really what those words mean. What are they doing? Trying to pervert God's word so that for another day they can ease their conscience. But they're still going to have to answer for it. Satan has always been about perverting God's word. He hasn't stopped. This is why we see so many versions of God's word. And they, church, they're not Bibles. They're versions. Oh, I like this one. Oh, I like that one over there. This one really speaks to me. Don't they all say the same thing? No, they don't. We've proven that here. We've been over that, especially in Sunday school. They don't all teach the same thing. They change fundamental doctrines of the faith. They take the blood of Jesus Christ away. They get rid of his deity. They rob him of his deity. They rob him of his sinlessness. Well, if he's not deity and he's not sinless, then his sacrifice didn't mean anything. You see, the tactics of Satan have not changed. We don't need a new tactic. We don't need a new method. We need what has always worked. You know that old song that they sing? Give me that old time religion, you know, give me that old time. It's kind of, you know, we don't sing that here. And it's, I realize it sounds like kind of a corny song, but I think every year that song becomes more and more, it has more and more meaning. Because the song says it was good for Paul and Silas. That's right. You know, it was good for those people. What did Jeremiah say? He told the people of Israel, he told the children of Israel to seek ye the what? Old paths. He told them to stand in the old ways. Do what has always been told. Do what God told you to do. Quit trying to change your methods. Quit trying to do it different ways. Just do what God said and do what works. Because it does work. We don't have to find new ways to get people into church. Let's put this on. Let's put that on. Let's try. No. Satan has deceived them with the same old method. We'll win them to Christ with the same old method that's always worked. How are we going to get people to come to church? We're not going to worry about getting people to come to church. Because the Bible never tells us to worry about how many people come to church. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That's what we're going to do. Satan's going to keep on perverting God's word, and we're going to keep right on preaching the truth of God's word. He doesn't change his methods. We won't change ours. But this is right here in the beginning. What did he do? Yea, hath God said. Is that really what he said? Is that what he meant? You see, if you can get man confused about what God said, then he'll believe the lies of Satan even easier. You know, the devil was the original straw man artist. You know what it means to build a straw man argument. You know, the devil, boy, he invented that. I want you to notice how he mingles just a little bit of truth. Notice how he puts a little bit of truth in there. Okay, so he says, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did he say you couldn't eat every tree? Notice he didn't say, God said you could have all but one tree. No, he said, did he say you couldn't eat of every tree? Now look, Eve knows the answer. She gives the right answer. She said, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. She knew the truth, didn't she? Did he say you couldn't eat all of it? She said, we can eat of every single one except that one right there. If we touch that one right there, we're going to die. Isn't that what he said? It's exactly what he said. It's exactly what he told her husband. You can have them all, not that one. You're going to die if you eat of that one. And the serpent says, did he say you could? She said, he said we could have them all except that one. If we touch that one, we're going to die. It's exactly what God told them. Okay, what's that? I know you've heard me say this before. But I hear people all the time saying, we're just trying to make the Bible more relevant. Well, I got news for you. It doesn't need your help. The Bible always has been and always will be relevant.
That's right.
It doesn't need any help from us. Here's the very first sin. The first woman says, this is what God said, and she was right, wasn't she? She was right. That's exactly what God told him. How does that apply to us today? You can have a whole head full of Bible knowledge and still reject it and give in to sin and temptation. Come on, you ever had a conversation with these people who they can quote verse after verse after verse after verse, and you know sure as you're standing there that they're not a believer. You know sure as your name is whatever it is, that person can quote those verses, but they don't believe them. They don't believe a word that's coming out of their mouth, but they're saying the right thing, aren't they? Knowing what the Bible says does not save you. The only thing that will save you is obedience to the gospel. You can know how to be saved and still be lost if you haven't obeyed and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Knowing what the Bible says about resisting sin and temptation will not cause you to resist sin and temptation. Obedience to what the Bible says about resisting sin and temptation will cause you to resist sin and temptation. And Eve is the very first example of that. Well, she knew. She knew. And she still went right ahead, didn't she? Knowledge doesn't... You know, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing the facts, and wisdom is knowing what to do with those facts, properly using those facts, making the right decision based on it. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge to be had out there. There's a lot of people with a lot of knowledge and not an ounce of wisdom. Eve had knowledge, and she did not exercise wisdom, did she? And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to show that you're really wise? You want to respond to this correctly. Eve did not do that. So we read down here. I'm going to close with this. Here we see the devil coming in, and he's starting to cast doubt on what God said. He's perverting what God said. Church, listen, walk out of here today with this. You need to start recognizing when he does that in your life. And I need to start recognizing it when he does that in my life. Okay, let's not walk out of here just hearing Genesis 3 again. Let's not walk out of here just being reminded of how the fall happened. We need to learn something here this morning. Okay, we need to not just be learn these facts and have this knowledge. We need to glean some wisdom from this. Because I'm looking at a group of people that just about everybody in here, maybe everybody in here, we know this story. Okay? Many of you could get up here and preach on this. We know this story. We don't want to walk out of here just being reminded of a story that we know. We need to walk out of here learning something, getting some wisdom from this, and making decisions based upon what we've learned here. And the first one is this. We better walk out of this church this morning knowing this. Satan is subtle. And when he tries to tempt me, when sin shows up, a lot of times it's going to be subtle. It's going to start out small. And there's going to be a perversion of God's word. Okay? You ever been on the verge of making... You could make a horrible decision, you could make a good decision. There's a temptation there, and you've got to make a choice. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. You got to make a choice. And sometimes you say, absolutely not what God says about that, and I will not give in to that temptation. And then sometimes you say, well, but is that exactly what God was talking about? You know, this might be a little bit different. I don't really know that that's really the same thing. Maybe it's not, it's kind of different with me, you know. And you start to, what are you doing? You're trying to rationalize. That's what we call it. We say we're trying to justify, we're trying to rationalize. You know what you're doing? You know what you're doing? You know what I'm doing? You know what you're doing every time we do this? We're listening to the serpent say, yea, hath God said. That's what we're doing. You see, every sin, right here it is. Every sin begins with man making a decision. I'm either going to believe God or I'm going to believe the devil. I'm going to believe the truth or I'm going to believe a lie. At some point, whenever you give in to temptation, whenever I give in to temptation, whenever we sin, you know what we've done? For a split second, we have decided to stop believing God and to start believing a lie. You see that? She knew what the truth was, and she made the decision to ignore it. You see, whenever you're faced with something and you end up giving into it and you sin, whether you realize this is what you've done or not, on the authority of this scripture, what we have done is we have temporarily, we have for a moment, we have for even if it's a split second, we have stopped fully believing and trusting and being obedient to what God has said. Now, it might be because you thought it won't hurt that bad. It might be because you wanted to prove that you could get away with it. It might be because you wanted to prove you were greater than that temptation. It might be that you just I don't even know what it might be. It could be a whole number of things. All I know is, I know a little boy who thought that wringer washer won't catch my arm. Remember I told you the story? Mamaw said, don't you put your hand in there. Stay away from that. And I can do it. Hey, it won't get me. That's kind of fun. That's kind of fun. Here's temptation. Yeah. I won't end up like that. It won't do that to me. I'm stronger than that. Kind of fun. Kind of fun. Next thing you know, you're buried up to here and you're screaming for help. Well, let me tell you something, church. Mamaw might have been able to come and shut that washer off and get my arm out of that wringer. But when you're talking about sin and temptation and disobedience to God, Mamaw, Papaw, Mom and Dad, they can't do a thing for you. Only Jesus Christ can. Okay, so how about we begin recognizing temptation before it's at the door? How about we start recognizing it when it's way down the road? You ever had somebody, I don't know how long your driveway is, but if you have a long drive, or you ever had somebody pull in the end of the driveway and you're looking to see, you know, who it is? Somebody pulled up about 9 o'clock last night, so it was dark out. Somebody pulled up in our driveway and went outside, and I knew it wasn't anybody from the church, and one family, because they're all over there. But went outside, and I'm watching. I'm not going to wait until they come in the house or try to come in the house. I went out on the porch. Who is it? She was going to the neighbor's house, and GPS brought her to our house. Should have gave her a gospel tract. GPS. I saw some goofy church sign that said God's plan of salvation. I should have, though. I should have given her a gospel tract. Maybe it wasn't your GPS. Maybe Christ brought you to my door today. That would have been a good... I hate it when I miss those, don't you? Don't you wish God would give you a time machine sometimes? You'd go back, oh, now I know what I should have said. Anyhow, I went out on the porch. Who is that? Who is that? I'm careful. I'm watching. Who is this? Who is this? No, until I can see. I'm being very careful. We need to learn as Christians to quit waiting until sin has plopped right down on the couch next to us. We need to wait. We need to learn how to quit waiting until it's already knocking on the door. We need to learn how to recognize it when it's coming up the lane. Because it is very subtle. It's very, very subtle. We need to learn as Christians to recognize sin long before it becomes a problem. And we need to understand, hey, just because I know what the Bible says about something isn't going to keep me from it. Obedience. You know, Solomon told his son to hearken unto his words. Do what I tell you to do. You can have it in your head, but you're going to have to obey it. And Eve proved to us, this story of the garden shows us sin comes in so quietly, so subtle. And we know that, so we're going to have to watch for that. And secondly, Eve proved to us that just because you know what this book says doesn't mean that you're going to make the right decision. You have to obey what this book says. Let's go ahead and close there. And then tonight we'll take a look at recognizing the avenues of temptation, and we'll take a look at man-made religion.